if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future, where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
We're going to start a brand new series today that we're calling I Told Me So, that I'm very, very excited about. So let's pause this morning and let's pray before we dive in. Jesus, we're so grateful for your presence, that you would grace us here in this place. God, would you just continue to reveal to us who you are and who we are in your eyes, and that how we live and how we speak and how we love would line up with that image, God. We're so grateful to be able to be in community, connected to one another, serving the city here. And we ask that you would continue to infuse us with your life as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love, love, love a good story. In fact, I've studied storytelling and communication over and over and over again because there's just something so powerful about a really good story. Because stories have the power almost instantly to teleport us to any location, right? They have the ability to take us to any time in history. They have the ability to take us to any type of situation, fictional, non-fictional. They have this ability to move us into places that we could never dream of or able to get to on our own. And this is the power of story, is that the best stories allow us to forget that we're reading a book or that we're sitting in a theater, and they move us towards an entirely different realm of even existence, because now we're in this new place that we had not been before, and suddenly we're in 18th century Europe, or we're in Hogwarts, or we're in Wakanda, or we're somewhere other than a warehouse in the middle of Laverne, right? That we get to actually experience something beyond here. And the crazy thing is that our hearts cry over people that don't actually exist, right? And we laugh in situations that aren't actually real. And we find ourselves being tossed to and fro emotionally as we step into these stories. But stories have the ability to shape our reality. I remember when I was a kid and the first time I went through the grocery store and passed through the magazine aisles, and there was an image that I will never, ever forget. Bat Boy on the National Enquirer. And I remember seeing that image and looking over at my mom going, is there really a Bat Boy that was born half man, half bat? And of course, like a good mother, she said, of course, son, there's a half bat boy. This boy born half man, half bat. And I remember in that moment thinking, what on earth? This has changed the entire shape of the universe for me, knowing that there's like half man, half bat existing somewhere in the world around me. I remember the first time in junior high reading To Kill a Mockingbird and thinking, how could someone like Tom Robinson be hated so much for the color of his skin? And it shaped how I saw the world around me and how I realized that there were certain structures in place all around me that were beyond my control, that were completely unfair and that rocked people around me. See, stories have the power to move us and shape us, and other stories have greater consequences that we believe in. Some stories like that Jews are an inferior race and so they need to be exterminated. That's a story that shaped a huge part of human history. Or a story that people who have darker skin should be bought and sold and used. That's a story that shaped us. That there are stories that shape us all the time. Some have greater consequences than others, but the fact of the matter is that we find ourselves in stories over and over and over again, and the stories have power. I think that's why every tongue and tribe on the planet tells stories. That no matter where you go on the planet, every single group of human beings, they're storytellers. But whether it's the story of how the universe was created or heroes of old or fictional characters that they have placed into their cultural story, they are constantly telling stories. We as human beings are storytellers. And I think the most powerful stories on the planet are the ones that live inside of us. They're the stories that we tell ourselves. They're the ones that originated from us and exist inside of us, whether it's how we got here or whatnot, but they live inside of us. And we enter this world with a blank journal, if you will. The second you're born into this planet, you're born with a blank journal. I remember when Jackson was born into this world, I thought, this human being has nothing written upon his heart yet, other than the DNA of God that's already in him. He has nothing written upon his story yet. But the second he came into this world, his story was written. His story was being written. Being in the hospital for 11 days and going through what he did, I thought, man, this is the beginning of his story. But we all are born with a blank story. And then as we begin going through life, we start writing on that journal. We start writing the story of who we are. We start writing the story of who other people are. We start writing the story of who God is. And by the time you're 18, that journal is filled with all kinds of stories that you've picked up along the way. And you aren't the only one who's written in your journal, right? There's other people, teachers, moms, dads, friends, abusers, people who have spoken into your life and have written upon your journal, and they have shaped the story that you live in. And those stories define who we are. But more importantly, they define how we behave, how we speak, how we interact with the world, and they determine how free we are and how enslaved we are. The story tells us those things. I remember in 2009, I came to this point in my life where I realized that I had a string of failed relationships with mentors. And I would have one mentor after the other, and people would get close to me, and then the relationship would blow up. And of course, my story was, all these people are unreliable, right? All of these people that are trying to invest in my life are just flaky and unreliable and can't be trusted. And then I came to this realization one day that maybe I'm the common denominator in this story. I know that that's a hard reality to come to, but I found myself thinking, oh no. And I realized that a meta-narrative in my story up until then had been that people can't be trusted. And sound familiar with anyone? People can't be trusted. And I realized this had been written on my story from a long time ago of a string of relationships that had failed and people that had let me down and people who were supposed to be there found themselves leaving rather early. And so this story of people can't be trusted was written as a meta-narrative on the story of Nathan Neighbor's life. And the power of these stories that we have are that they become self-fulfilling prophecies, right? See, if I go out into the world believing that you all can't be trusted, that no one can be trusted, that no person deserves my trust, of course, what happens there is that I begin to keep people at a distance and began pushing people away when they started coming towards me. And of course, who likes to be in a relationship with someone who's constantly pushing them away? So eventually, people would give up and leave. And you know what I get to tell myself? I told me so, right? I told me so. People cannot be trusted. Look at all of the evidence that proves that this story is the story. Now, there are certainly people that shouldn't be trusted, but the problem is that our stories become indiscriminate, that the story is never just certain people can't be trusted. It becomes all people can't be trusted. See, they block out the possibilities of seeing any other evidence, like that there are people who can't be trusted, and there are people who you should let in, and there are people who could connect with you at a deeper level, and that trustworthy people aren't seen as trustworthy because of the story. It taints the reality that we live in. See, most of the stories that we live in are half-truths. See, they started out as dad can't be trusted, but then they eventually turned into everyone can't be trusted. They started out as I failed too many times, And the story becomes, I'm a failure. The story starts out with a circumstance that didn't suit our liking turns into, God doesn't like me, or God isn't there for me in this situation or this place. See, half-truths is just a nice way of saying lies. That we all find ourselves at times believing these lies that surround us and inform us and form us in how we live out this thing called life. And the worst thing is when you know that you're believing a lie and you don't know how to stop, right? That's the worst. I can't tell you how many times I've lived in the lie of, I cannot get healthy. Anyone ever had that lie? Yeah. Now, you know that's a lie, right? You know that you weren't born with no metabolism. You weren't born with the impossibility of ever getting healthy or not putting the hamburger in your mouth. But somehow that seems like a truth that we live in at times, and we don't know how to get rid of the story that we live in there. So the question is, how do we live in a space where we can be free from these lies and separate ourselves from the stories that are so dominant in our face at times? I know this is going to sound really crazy, but here's the thing. You don't have to believe everything that you think. Yes. I know that's a crazy idea, right? But you don't actually have to believe everything that you think. In fact, the scriptures tell us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 5. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open up with me there. If you need a Bible, if you don't have one, you can raise your hand. We'd love to give you one as a free gift. We'd love to give away Bibles here at Mosaic Pomona, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 5, or 10, sorry, verse 5, he says this about our thought process. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension, and every lie that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. See, the scriptures actually tell us that if we're going to live free, if we're going to actually live in a space where the stories don't have us, that we actually have to step into this discipline of taking every thought captive. In other words, that you don't actually just believe every thought that comes across your mind. That you don't let it run through you like an operating system runs through a computer and informing who you are. That you take thoughts captive and subjugate them to the truth that is actually there. It's interesting because I put this on Facebook about 7 months ago that we were going to be doing a series called I Told Me So. And I asked people to tell me what are some of the lies that they believe about themselves, about God, and about others. And within an hour, I had over 100 comments. I mean, people went crazy because I think there's something inside of us that knows that there are these intrinsic lies and stories that we tell ourselves that are just unhealthy or at least move us towards unhealthy places. And people couldn't wait to share the lies that they had been living in. And we got about 80 of them together and we decided, let's put these all down into 8 conversations. And so over the next 2 months, we're going to be taking a look at some of the top lies and stories according to our community that plague us, that live inside of us, that shape who we are and our reality. And there was one that stood out by far among the others. We found similarities in others, but there was one that was just repeated over and over and over and over again. And that lie is, I'm not good enough. Have you ever felt that? Has that thought ever crossed your mind before? My guess is that if you're breathing here at some point in time, that thought has crossed your mind that some way, shape, or form, I'm just not good enough. I'm a good enough wife or husband. I'm not a good enough friend. I'm not a good enough teacher. I'm not a good enough student. I'm not a good enough at my career. I'm not good enough with my finances. I'm not good enough for God. It seems like a conversation that comes up over and over and over again in the human story. And the problem is that this thought runs us and that it moves us towards places filled with anxiety and depression and darkness because we're trying to keep up with the story that I'm not good enough. Now, here's the problem. We're going to start with this one today, but I know this is a conversation about lies and stories that we tell ourselves. And so this one really is a bad opener because the conversation of I'm not good enough is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. I mean, there's actually no lie that exists within there. I mean, have you seen your life? To think that in some way, shape, or form that you're good enough. I mean, you're pretty amazing, but good enough, really? I don't know if that's actually something that we could live in. The question then comes up is good enough for what or good enough for who? There's all kinds of other questions that come up if we're gonna actually believe this to be true, but it's actually completely true. And here's the thing. Is that we strive to say this, and we strive to answer this question, and it leads us down paths that we should never step into. In fact, usually when people say, oh, that's good enough, they're not actually referring to something that's all that great, right? They say, we clean the house, and we get it clean enough, and we say, that's good enough, right? We organize our bills, and we're like, yeah, that's good enough. We get our budget just right, and we're like, yeah, that's good enough, right? It's not often used to describe the best or the optimal or the profound life that we were designed to live. So do we really actually want to strive for good enough? Is that really what we're up to in this life? Is that really what we want intrinsically? See, this is what the scriptures actually have to say about you being good enough. In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, this is what Jesus says to a young man who comes to him and asks him about this very thing. And in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, and he goes on and on and on. Now here's the thing, if Jesus himself is saying, I am not good, who are we to say that we somehow should be good enough, right? If God incarnate on the planet is the one who's actually saying, don't call me good, who are we to actually believe that somehow we're going to arrive to a destination called good enough? And this doesn't really bode well for this story, right? And in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, the conversation continues about how good we are. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 10, it says this about us. Oh, sorry, not Romans chapter 8, 10. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says this. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it has this conversation. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. And there is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And if the way of peace, they do not know. Therefore, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So if you want to know what the scriptures actually have to say about you being good enough, this is it right here. So this is a pretty intense conversation about humanity's conditions. This is what the scriptures have to say. And if this is the actual truth, well, then we're a mess, right? We are far from good enough. See, at this point, this conversation may feel very uncomfortable because it's probably not what you're used to. Because the fact of the matter is that this is not going to be a self-help conversation. There's not enough morning affirmations that you can do. I'm good enough, I'm good enough, I'm good enough. That will actually move you into this reality. There's no space that you're actually gonna be able to find yourself good enough in this. See, pop psychology, not Jesus, has introduced this to our story. That somehow we're supposed to be good enough. And no matter how many you are good enough magnets or posters or phone screensavers that you have, it will never actually be a reality that you step into. So if humanity is drowning in this conversation, I'm not good enough, and we hear from God that we actually aren't good enough, it seems like we are just heaping on depression, anxiety, and hopelessness, or this drive to simply perform to get to where we might possibly be good enough for other people. It seems like we're just heaping on, unless there's another lie at place that is sister to this one, that we actually do believe. See, from my perspective, the lie is not, I am not good enough. The lie is that somehow you were supposed to be good enough. The lie that we believe is that somehow there is this high standard that we have set for ourselves and others that someday we will achieve on our own merit. That somehow, on your own, you were designed to obtain and be good enough for everyone and every circumstance that you find yourself in. See, that's actually the lie that we believe, that we actually are good enough, and that we are striving to get to this space that we think somehow exists in our life. See, who informed you that you were designed to be good enough? See, who actually told you that that was your space and your role here on this life? And how much energy gets sucked into proving that story right? How much energy gets sucked into simply proving I am good enough? See, here's the thing. I feel like I'm a great husband, but I will never be good enough to meet all of my wife's needs. I thank you. There we go. I feel like I'm a great dad, but I know even just after my short experience that I will not be good enough to meet all of Jackson's needs. I feel like I'm a pretty good leader, but I know that I will not meet all your needs here. So I will never, ever, ever actually be good enough. See, I get in trouble when I start thinking that somehow I can be good enough to meet all of my wife's needs. I get in trouble when I think that somehow I can be good enough to meet all of my son's need. I get in trouble when I start thinking that I can be good enough to meet all of the needs of a community around me. And I find myself spiraling down when I believe that I can be everything enough for everyone. So what do we do with our not good enoughness, right? Well, what do we actually do with that reality? See, I see people do one of two things when they find themselves in this lie that somehow I should be good enough and I strive to obtain that reality. See, one way is that I find that people just do all that they can to perform their way into good enough. We find ourselves in the space of just like, I'm gonna white knuckle it and I'm gonna get through it and I'm gonna fake it till I make it, right? Some of you guys have been faking it for a long time. Some of you guys have been just striving and striving and striving to get to the place where you can say, I am finally good enough. And it is exhausting to try to get to that place. See, the other response that I find to this is that we simply shrink into depression and anxiety and hopelessness. We find ourselves moving further and further and further into darkness because I'm not good enough becomes I'm not good at all. And then we find ourselves in a space where we feel like we can't dig ourselves out because you were never actually designed to be there in the first place. Or there's another response that we could actually give to coming to the painstaking reality that we'll never be good enough. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 9, it says this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 9, this is what the scriptures say to us. It says, but he said to me, this is Paul speaking, who wrote most of the New Testament. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. And it results in hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, here's the beautiful thing, is that when God looks at your not enoughness, when he looks at your shortcomings, when he looks at all the places where you fall short of the impossible standard that you've set for yourself, his response is not disgust. His response is not contempt. His response is not anger. His response is grace. Which is saying, hey, I'm gonna actually make up the difference. I'm gonna give you something that you don't deserve, and I'm gonna actually make up the difference between where you're at and where you were designed to live. That he's the one that actually steps into that space, and it includes compassion and empathy and connection for all the areas where you feel not good enough. See, he actually gets excited over your weakness. I know that's crazy, right? But God actually gets excited when you come to the point where you actually realize, oh, I'm not good enough. Because that's the space where God can actually move and do something. See, as long as you believe that you are somehow good enough, or one day will get there, or are designed to be good enough, there is little room for God to do the miraculous work that he wants to do in you. There's actually very little room for God to step in and intervene and to give you everything that he was designed to give you. See, they go on this journey, and we find ourselves when we're just holding on, white-knuckling, trying to get through it. God has no room to say, I want to be perfect in your weakness, and I want to make you perfect in your weakness. See, here's the thing. Storytelling is interesting because all good stories actually follow the same plot line. In fact, studies have shown over and over and over again that pretty much every story follows the same exact theme. There's some unsung hero who is weak and who is vulnerable and doesn't actually know that they're a hero. And they're sent on some journey where in the middle of their journey, they fight their dragons and they fight their battles. And after they fought their battles, they realized that they were stronger than what they actually knew, and they return home a hero. The human brain and spirit has been telling this story over and over and over again because no one likes a story of a person who is born amazing, goes on a journey, does amazing things, and at the end goes, yeah, I knew that, right? No one actually likes that story. No one wants to read that story. It's boring, right? No one actually wants to step into that. But the problem is we think that that should be our story. The problem is that we think that we should have been born amazing, live amazing, and then die amazing. There should be nothing in between. And at the same time, our souls are actually delighting in the stories where someone actually goes through the painstaking process of realizing I am not good enough, and then having the not good enough nest being made up with something other than them. See, it's the person who has settled with the reality that they were not designed to be good enough and never will be good enough that experience the greatest levels of the strength of God in their lives. See, if you want to actually experience the full power of the strength of God in your life, then you are going to have to release this idea that somehow you will be good enough, that somehow you will step into that. Because when we let go of that idea that we should be like good and that we should be good enough, then we get to actually start celebrating our weakness. Yeah. Isn't that a crazy idea? Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if for just a moment you could let down all the pretense and just celebrate the fact that you are a broken mess, right? And just celebrate the fact that there are places where you don't add up, and there are places where things didn't go the way they should, and there are places where things never will actually turn out the picture-perfect way that you longed for. See, this is, though, the greatest context for God to do something miraculous in us and through this. It's the greatest context for beauty to be birthed in your life. See, for those of you who are exhausted, for those of you who are anxious, for those of you who feel like you are worthless or insecure, are just tired of striving to get it together, this should be the good news. This should be the good news because all God needs and all God wants is your weakness. And he turns your story from not being good enough into a story of strength and power. See, the second you actually step into the fullness of your weakness, you step into the fullness of your strength. You step into the fullness of the strength and power that God has to give you in that space. And this is the beautiful thing, is that when I am weak, he is strong. See, but here's the thing. The lie will keep tricking you. The lie will keep speaking to you, even though you know this truth now. The lie will tell you this. It will tell you, nah, just go one more time. Just try it on your own one more time. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
It'll just say, just go again. I think this next time, if you try it again, just try it harder, then somehow you'll get there. maybe if you go one more time, go harder, faster, better, have more money, get the job that you need. If you just get there, then you'll finally be good enough. And maybe next time I'll be perfect. See, God isn't saying my grace is insufficient. He's saying that my grace is sufficient for all of that.
That's right.
So there's no need to go again. There's no need to strive again. There's no need to keep on keeping on,
right?
Because he is there in the middle of this.
Wow.
I can't tell you how many weeks I get up and I'm like, this talk is horrible. I can't tell you. My wife can tell you. I get up and I just think, this is the week. This is the week that everything comes crashing down because this talk is a mess. And you know what's crazy? It's always the weeks that I think, this talk is a mess, that I have people come up to me afterwards and say, that spoke to me. And I'm like, that's good, because it didn't speak to me, right? It's always the week that I'm like, I'm on fire. Then I'm like, where is everyone, right? Because here's the thing, I'm just amazed that anyone gets help from anything that I have to say, but it's in those moments where I go, man, God, you're just gonna have to make up the difference for all the work that I've put into this. You're gonna have to somehow infuse yourself in here and do something beyond what I can do. And I found that he is faithful, faithful, faithful to show up in those moments. However, the church has taken this reality and twisted it in so many different ways. See, because it has been bred this strange process in the church of saying, well, I'll just be weak and sit back and I'll let God do his thing through me. See, I don't actually think that's what this is talking about, right? It's not just like saying, I need to just sit back and allow my weaknesses to shine through, right? Here's the thing. The thing is that your weaknesses are apparent. You don't have to do anything to make them bigger for God to work through you. See, the strange thing is that this has actually created apathy and a passive attitude towards stepping into the fullness that God actually has for us. Of, hey, I'm just gonna sit back, my weak little being, be strong, God, right? But what he's actually saying is you don't have to manufacture weaknesses in your life. You just get to live fully. He said, keep running. Just go live as big as you can. Do all of the things that I've called you. Go love to your fullest potential. Go give yourself in service in the greatest way that you know how. Go speak truth and love and grace in the most powerful voice that you can. Go attempt to redeem humanity and bring me alongside of you. And as you are running as hard as you can, I will be the wind that pushes you further. I will be the one that makes up all the difference. I will be the one that steps in and miraculously intervenes when your good enough is not good enough. And he says, I will step in and make up the difference. See, this is not a call for passivity. This is a call to step fully into life, to live passionately and to step into all of the greatness that he's called you into. And he says, as you're going, as you're striving, I will step in with you and I will do a great thing in and through you. See, here's what Paul said. He says this in Philippians 4:12. He says, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, there they are, the secrets. All right. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And he says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So when you look at the life of Paul, he wasn't just sitting back going, do great things. Go. Right? If there was one word that characterized Paul, it was ambitious, right? This guy was an ambitious guy. He was like, I'm gonna go take on the entire known civilization now, single-handedly, right? Get me on a ship, I'll be shipwrecked, I don't care. Beat me, I'll keep going. Put me all alone and I will find a way. And see, in this, he says, look, in my weakness, God has made strong. But then he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength as I'm in the process. See, ironically, the only way to be good enough is to finally get to the place that you know that you aren't. And then you're actually freed up. All that energy that you were using to prove that you were good enough, to keep up, to show the world that you were who you were designed to be, all that energy can now go towards serving others. Amen. All that energy that's being focused inward can now be shared in love and shared in salvation and generosity and service. And you no longer have to strive to live the life that you were designed to be. And then there is nothing that you cannot do when you find yourself there.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks and have a great week.